Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier. Got my amazing co-host with me, and who are you?
Cross. Mariah.
Okay, those guys happen to be my kids, which is awesome, so we're all conveniently located in the same household right now.
They don't have to invite anyone over.
We don't. And then we have joining us today our special guest, Shelby Little.
Oh, and Pongo would like to note that
he's here. And Pongo is here, too. And
but
apparently
like
I wasn't,
regular now.
Wasn't paying enough attention to him, so he's now sitting in my lap. All right, guys. Well, today we have a wonderful show lined up. We're going to talk to Shelby about her testimony. Right, Shelby?
Yep.
And we're going to talk about Romans 10. I'm so excited about this teaching because you guys ever have those things that are like something that you kind of like understand naturally, but you haven't really found the scriptural support for it. But you're like, I know this is how this works. This is one of those teachings for me where I was like, oh, that's where that is. Okay, cool. So, and the dog just seized into the microphone. All right, well, we're going to cut to commercial break real quick, and we'll come back and start our teaching after this.
We all know that times are tough, and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny.
A little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
To have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like,
the one. Why wouldn't you do? Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce. Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot as Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the Barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything.
Here we go.
Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite nonprofit and help us fight for freedom. Thank you.
right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. I'm so excited to share the word today. God, just gave me a message that made me so happy and so thrilled because I can't be the only person who thinks about these things. So I think this is going to hit a chord for other people too. But I wanted to start out with a word of prayer, and I was wondering if my man, Cross the Boss, can do that for us. What do you think, Cross?
It's like every Tuesday night for me, so that's fine.
All right. Go ahead, buddy.
Still a chaplain's aid for the troop.
Still a chaplain's aid for the Boy Scout troop?
And every time I do this, I have to, resist the strain, to resist the urge to say hats off.
Oh, okay. Hats off, everybody. If you're in scout uniform, salute. Otherwise, put your hand over your heart. Is that it?
Yeah.
All right.
Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that you've graciously given us to share your message and your word. Thank you that if anyone's listening, that we can all... I forgot what I was going to say. And that show runs well, and that we'd have a great testimony today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I really hope that God has us say only what he wants us to say, right?
Yeah, sure, that too.
That too. Okay, so today we're actually going to be talking about Romans 10, 1 through 4. And I'm going to let you know in advance, I usually use the English Standard Version. It's just one that I like. I happen to have a really great Bible that came in that particular version. So I'm not married to that version. I have lots of different versions available. I do use the King James Version. I use the NIV. Today we're going to read out of the NIV for our main scripture study. Cross is excited because he happens to have a physical NIV Bible with him. And the reason we are is because I know this is going to sound stupid, but out of the entire four verses of scripture, there was one word that when I looked at the Greek, I felt that they had a superior translation for that word for us, for what we understand it to mean. it actually does mean the same thing in every verse, but their usage of word was more specific, so I decided to go with that. So we're going to start Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to go ahead and read it out loud. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based in knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay, so we talked a little bit last week about how fervently Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters, the Jewish nation, right? And I think that this is a really interesting point because we talk a lot about what people have to do in order to have salvation. And this is like the pinnacle of Christian faith. Mariah, for example, I'm going to put you on the spot here, okay?
Yay.
Somebody asks, what do I have to do in order to be saved? What are you going to tell them?
Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior with all of your heart and declare it with your mouth.
Okay, that's very specific. And I asked you because you were a missionary. And I'm pretty sure you were taught to be very specific, okay? Cross, can you give a broader, more general answer that you would tell people?
Love Jesus,
right? Believe Jesus. Believe in Jesus. This is usually what we say. Or some people will get really specific and quote scripture. So, and they'll say something like, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or confess the name of Jesus. All these are scriptures, right? Okay. So I think this is kind of points to this key area of theology where I think we innately already know, but we can have this really hard time articulating it in the moment that we need to, okay? And the reason we can have a hard time articulating it is because we all know the answer, okay? Let's just pull another scripture out, Acts 16:31. And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. We know this. At the same time, and we quote this scripture all the time, you just believe. We express it in different ways. Sometimes we say confess. Sometimes we say believe in his name. But this is the verse that we're really referring to, right, guys?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But then there are these situations where we become confused about what this means. And I'm going to get a little petty here for a second, okay? And y'all don't think I'm hateful, okay? Because I think we all think this, all right?
Not usually.
Huh?
I said not usually.
Not usually. Not usually hateful, okay? Okay, but we all go to church and we meet Christians, quote, Christians, right, who are going to church, but they are totally unrepented, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They continue a life of outright blatant sin, and they are not repented at all, okay? Or maybe we've been that person ourselves.
They're wolves in sheep's clothing.
Okay, I've been that person. I've gone to church and thought I'm going to do my own thing. I was really young as a Christian. I hadn't been a Christian for long. But I'm going to do my own thing. You know, you do your own thing throughout the week. You show up on Sunday, and you think you're all good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or how about a harsh, unloving legalist who leaves broken lives in their wake? Every time they speak to somebody, they're so harsh and unloving that they actually, like, make teacher or dislike Christians, right? Okay? Or the rebel who makes no excuse and that treats Jesus as a get-out-of-hell-free card. Okay? Mm-hmm. I am not the only person on the planet who looks at this and goes, I'm not understanding how this is a believing faith. Okay? And so... to the point when we see all these different examples, it really pokes in our flesh and irks us, okay? We kind of become that prodigal son, not the one that ran away, the other one, the one that was with the father the whole time and says, but dad, I did all this good stuff for you and this guy's getting in, right? Okay, we it irks us, right?
I mean, that probably would take me out too.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, yeah.
And we're celebrating this disgraceful son?
Right, right, right. I mean, you know, we all have that little bit in us. I'm just going to publicly admit I have that sometimes, okay? Mariah's putting up her hand, and I'm going to out her right now. Like, everybody does have that little bit in them, right? But is it possible that God really means something a little different about speaking the name of Jesus and belief, and that it's actually more than, like, happy thoughts and pixie dust, okay? Like, that's the question. Is it more than happy thoughts and pixie dust? And I'm going to say it is. I'm going to say this. We're not the judges, okay? We're not set here to judge. But God does give us some examples to know genuine faith, okay? Things like growth of the fruit of the Spirit in someone's lives, okay? And I think sometimes we're too quick to judge that if someone's in a church, they're safe. Kind of like saying if someone's in a garage, they're a car. That doesn't necessarily make you saved. Do you see what I'm saying? So what does it really mean to be saved? Can we be more specific other than just saying believe in Jesus? What does that word believe mean? I think that we mean something different from believe than what the Bible actually meant by belief. Okay? Does that kind of make sense? And I'm going to prove it to you, okay? Okay. Let's pull up Acts 19. Can you do that quick there? 19. Verses 13 through 16. This is one of my favorite. Can I just say this is one of my favorite New Testament stories?
19, 13 through 17, you said?
Yeah, 13 through 19. So it's, sorry. Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. And while Cross is finding that, let me just preface this by saying this is absolutely one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Mariah will probably laugh because I think of this one often and the ridiculous scenario that it is, okay? And this is going to tell us that there's something more than just saying the name of Jesus. There's something more than just saying who he is. Mariah's already smiling because she knows what story this is, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So, Cross, why don't you go ahead and pick up and read that?
Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. Tried to evoke, wait, Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They'd all say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and a Jewish chief priest were doing this. One day, an evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, and they ran out of the house naked and bleeding.
That was it, right? That was 19?
Yeah. No.
Or 16, I'm sorry, 16.
16, yeah.
Okay, so clearly, it's not like, you know, we don't just invoke the name of Jesus and it's just effective.
Right.
And so if we think that salvation works the same way, that if you just say, "Well, I believe in Jesus,"
you can't just say, "Lord Jesus, come out."
Right. So just saying Jesus' name doesn't bring salvation or authority. The priest clearly believed that Jesus was real, right? Like, this is within Jesus' lifetime, within the generation. I'm sure they knew about the whole situation. Yet it did no real good for him. In fact, let me point out, the demons in the story also believed in Jesus.
Right. They knew him.
No, they said they knew him. Like, they didn't just know about him. They knew about Paul. But they knew Jesus. Jesus I know. And I've heard about Paul. Who are you?
Because every single demon was, like, an angel at some point, right?
Right. So obviously, just believing his existence, and I think that that's how we tend to receive this message as Americans. Well, if you believe this, you know, so we're talking something more than what we typically think of as belief, okay? The only conclusion that I can draw from this is that we have a different way of understanding the word believe. The Greek word for believe that's used in Acts 16:31, let's pull up Acts 16:31 real quick, is pisteuo. And it does mean believe, but it means more than that. It means to have faith in, to trust in, or to entrust with. Do you have that verse up for us?
Yep, I got you.
Okay.
They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
Okay, so this is that same key verse, right?
And without context, this is a good verse, but, like, with context, they had just broken out of a prison. They're talking to the prison guard.
They're talking to the prison guard, right? Okay. So believe wasn't just, "Oh, yeah, I intellectually believe that he was a person, that he was crucified or whatever." Okay? It means to have faith in, to trust in, or to entrust with. This is not just a fleeting acknowledgement of his existence, and not even an acknowledgement of Jesus' authority will do. After all, even the demons acknowledge his authority. No, we are to entrust Jesus with our lives and to trust his plan for our salvation. Now, as a side note, I just want to sit there and say that historically, I don't think any Jewish people believe that Jesus wasn't real, okay? Muslims talk about Jesus as a prophet. That's not a saving faith, is it?
No.
Okay, and demons believe in Jesus and his authority, his rightful authority here on earth, right? Mm-hmm. Clearly not a saving faith for them, okay? So we definitely mean something very, very specific here. Are we all following?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anybody have anything to add at this point yet?
Not yet.
Okay. Go ahead. Do you have something? She did it. She moved. She had the audacity to move, and I was like, "Oh, good. Mariah has something to say."
If we went by the whole just mentally believing Jesus, we all should have been saved. Because we can, I think if you talk to anybody, they'll be like, "Is Jesus real?" They'll be like, "Yeah, he was real. He was a good teacher.
Yes.
He taught the good things, you know.
Right.
That's it." Or like, "Yeah, he was a good teacher, but he was crazy."
It's kind of setting the bar kind of low, isn't it?
It is, because we have historical documentation that proves that Jesus is real. So if we went by that, again, we would all be saved. But clearly, that's not the case.
Right.
So
you don't hear a lot of people say, "Well, you know, he wasn't real. Like, that's not usually the argument, right?
Yeah, no, if anybody said that, their best friend would be like, man, you're stupid. but, no, I'm sorry.
This is barreling downhill fast, folks, okay?
Wait. But then you'll go to other people, and I hear this saying quite often in a lot of Christian circles where it's the difference between religion and relationship. If you're in religion, it doesn't count. But if you're in relationship, it's so much sweeter, and that's the trail that I think you're kind of going on.
We're gonna get there.
Yeah,
we're gonna get there.
I passed you. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
Hold my horses, okay.
I'm glad that you're going there though, because that's where you're supposed to be going. Shelby, did you have anything you wanted to add at this point before we move on, sweetie?
Yeah, it just reminds me of the C.S. Lewis argument that you either believe Jesus is a lunatic, a liar, a lord, because he can't be all three.
Right.
He was either a crazy man, a liar, because he said things that are, like, really out there, or he's Lord, and those are kind of your three options. And
Exactly.
So.
Very well stated, my friend.
Shelby, you're so smart.
She is. She's brilliant. I'm so glad she's here.
And even some people argue that he was demon possessed, and I'm just sitting here thinking, I was like, okay, but why would the demons cast out
themselves?
Yeah,
it doesn't make sense. So to that point, Cross, you're going someplace that I hadn't really gone on paper, but I think it's important to note because I live in Las Vegas, and it's a place where there's a lot of false ideologies, okay? Let me put it that way. And I want to put it gently and lovingly, but that is that it matters what you believe about Jesus. It really does, okay? And so to the point, you were just talking about this, right, is that, you know, if I believed that Jesus existed and had power and authority, but he derived that power or authority from Satan, that's not a saving faith, okay? And we've gone through covenant, and we've gone through this teaching quite in depth at this point. So if you want to go and find out more about the unique identity of Jesus, we do have episodes on that. So I'm just going to kind of skirt over it real quick to say that Jesus is a member of the triune Godhead. He is God. When we say he's the Son of God, we mean the uniquely begotten Son of God, and we are not brothers and sisters to Jesus in the same way that he's begotten of the Father. We are, and the Bible goes into great pains to say things about how we are grafted into the family through Abraham, who is a child of God through faith. This is not the same as begetting. And it matters that you understand who Jesus is, because if you don't have that understanding, then you think of him as a friend, and he is a friend, but not as Lord and God. And that's an important distinction. Okay? So moving on. And that I hate to even say that I feel that way, because I have so many friends that I really feel like need a better understanding of that. So let's look back on Romans 10, verse 2 again. It says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but in their zeal it's not based on knowledge." And this is exactly what I'm talking about. There are a lot of those people who suffer from false ideology who are zealous for God. They're good people, and they care about God. But they suffer from a lack of knowledge of God and his heart and his character. They suffer from a lack of knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what his true identity is. And because of that, they're perishing. It's also clear that our zeal is not what saves us. The Jews were very zealous for God, but in all their zeal to please him through the observance of the law and works, they missed his heart. Now, if we look at verse 4 again, okay, so I'm going back to Romans verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes, okay? And it states there that Jesus is the culmination of the law. Okay. That is actually like that. The word culmination is the whole reason we're using the NIV today. Because every other verse says that he's the end of the law. But what does the end of the law mean to you?
That the law is completed.
That the law is completed and it doesn't apply anymore. That's not true. Okay? He himself said that the law wouldn't end because he came, but that he came to fulfill the law. And so now the law doesn't become the mechanism by which we earn salvation, but instead kind of becomes, I think I said this last week, it's like posting family rules in your living room, right? Okay. I'm not going to disown you if you disobey the family rules, but I'm giving you a guide for how to live peaceably within union in our family. Okay, does that make sense? So culmination means something different. Yes, he fulfilled the law, and yes, he's the fulfillment of the law, but even further, he is the entire reason for the very existence of the law. In other words, without Jesus, there would be no law because the law is what ushered him in. Like, the whole point was that the law prepared the way for Jesus to come. It was the entire, his coming was the entire reason why the law ever existed. And so it's not just, it's the pinnacle in which the law was building the entire history of the world.
Because he knew that this was a law that, like, we just can't make it on our own. So he has to get someone who can.
Right.
So in the realizing of our shortcomings and the realization that I can't do this no matter how hard I try, I need someone else to do this for me.
Well, and it declares in streaming from the rooftops Christ's identity, okay? Because no real human, no natural human, no just human could have fulfilled the law the way that he did, could have fulfilled all the covenants the way he did. But as he emptied himself of much of his God-like attributes in order to take a human form, because gods don't die, and he couldn't fulfill the covenant and start the new covenant without being able to die, he never emptied himself of his own nature.
Mm-hmm.
And he's still righteous and sinless. Like, you know, anyway, that's a whole other lecture by itself right there. What? Cross is just looking at me like I just said something super foreign. Did I just say something super foreign there?
I mean, like, there's a lot of attributes that, like, he had to leave behind.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he couldn't be omnipresent.
Right.
He couldn't be omniscient.
Right.
Like, there's, like, a bunch of things that God can do that Jesus had to empty himself of to become human.
Right. Like, but he kept his core personality, though. Like, huh. That's the thing. You wanted to define
those two words, because those are big words.
Those are big words.
So listeners may not feel like, what the heck did he just say? Is that Greek? It might technically be.
So what's omnipresence, Cross?
So omnipresence is the ability to be in more than one place at once.
So if he's in human form, he can't be in more than one place at once.
Right.
Right. Okay. So the Father can be, the Spirit can be.
Right.
But Jesus, the Word, okay, the begotten Son, now he is trapped in his human body.
Yeah.
Okay.
And he can't just teleport over there to Lazarus before he dies.
I mean, yeah, like he could, like, devil's advocate, he totally could have, because what was it Philip that got teleported in Acts?
Yeah, but that was after.
Right, there's this whole scene, anyway.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, that's right,
yeah.
After he, yeah.
So what about omniscience? What does that mean?
Omniscience is all-knowing. There are many scenes in the Bible where, there are many stories in the Bible where someone asks Jesus a question and he actually physically says, I don't know.
Right, 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 right.
Like, some people ask him, well, when is your kingdom coming? He says, I don't know.
Right, only the Father knows. That hasn't been revealed to the Son. So, yeah. So, yes. Yeah. So that's a whole thing. That was totally not in the notes. So I'm going to hop back into the notes so that we're not too far over time, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, by following the law with zeal but losing sight of the heart of God, the Jewish people missed the presence of God himself in Jesus Christ. We also miss the heart of God when we try to earn our own salvation through good works or gain his love through our zeal. Okay, so if you're in that, if you're that person who goes and gets real legalistic every once in a while and you're like, oh, I sinned, now I have to, you know, get super legalistic, and you start going to that other extreme, just so you know, when you start applying the law to your own life as the way to salvation, you lose, because God's just asking you to trust in his plan. Remember the fall. Remember Adam and Eve. They already had a relationship with God, and he had already given them dominion over the earth, but his one request was that they trust him and subdue the earth his way, trusting in his wisdom rather than their own. In a very real way, the solution that God gives us for the fall fits our infraction. We took the fruit in our own hand to live our own lives the way that we deem fit, and salvation is not that way. Now, the thing that makes, that gives me comfort, and I think that we revealed this like 3 or 4 weeks ago. I don't know, I was sick for a hot minute, okay? But yeah. But it was a couple of shows ago. We talked about how God made the plan for salvation, and because it's his plan, we can be 100% certain that he accepts the terms of the agreement. And I don't think I've ever felt so secure in my salvation as I did when I realized that, that it wasn't us negotiating for our own agreement. It was him who created the contract, and so we know 100% if we trust in him, he's going to accept that on Judgment Day, which is amazing to me, okay? Now, unlike in the garden, God requires us to put the fruit back on the tree and just trust him. Submission to God and good works can often look the same on the outside. Let's pull up. Let me see if I can do it real quick, because I've got my Bible app right here. 2 Timothy, if you're following along, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. And I've got it up. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with these people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes, gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and who are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So on the surface, what he's saying here is that the key term there was having a form of godliness. They look really good on the outside. They're doing all the good works. They seem really smart, right? And sometimes our good works can look like a redeemed life, right? Because when I am saved, just like James says, like, I will prove my faith through my works. It's because when I'm saved, I want to serve God and I want to do all the good things. You see what I'm saying? So how does it look when you have somebody, two people side by side? One person is trying to work their way into heaven, so they're doing all sorts of good works. And one person really just loves Jesus and wants to give back to the one that they love. And on the outside, sometimes that can look very similar and the same. That's why we're not judges. That's why God's the judge, because he knows the heart of the person, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? But the difference is the person who's trying to work their own way into heaven denies God's power to be able to save us. When we attempt to justify ourselves through legalism, we're attempting to exercise dominion in our own strength and way, just like in the garden. When we do not trust God's plan, we move outside of his covenant. So now I want to pull up 1 Samuel. They're racing. Let's see who gets there first. 1 Samuel 13, 14.
13, 14, you said?
Oh, Cross is doing pretty good with that paper Bible.
Say it.
Go ahead. Ryan, go ahead.
But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command.
So God calls David a man after God's own heart. And so I started to wonder, what does that look like? Why does he call David a man after God's own heart? We've got more scripture that we can look up. So Cross, why don't you start pulling up 2 Kings 6, 12 through 23, and Mariah Pull-Up Acts 15, 16 through 18. Okay?
Thanking
6, 12 through 23. So the first thing is that for David, God's presence was his highest priority. Okay? Cross, why don't you go ahead and, you know, that's a lot of verses, and we're pretty over time. Okay, let's just reference this then. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 12 through 23, this is the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And
in 2 Kings?
Yeah.
No, it's not.
What? Is that 1 Kings maybe?
No, you mean 2 Samuel.
2 Samuel, probably a 2 Samuel. Check that for me, would you, while we're here?
Yeah.
Okay, so I want to make sure I give you the right scripture reference, but...
wait, this is about Elijah.
Yeah, I was referencing here where David is dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. He's thrilled to see...
Is Nathan, wait.
2 Samuel?
6, 12 through 23?
Yep. So we're talking about where David is dancing before the Ark of the Covenant in the streets because he is thrilled for the presence of God to be coming to Jerusalem.
Yep.
Okay, so it was 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 through 23.
I was like, wait, you're talking about David. He was long dead by this time.
He was long dead by this time, you're right. So David basks in the glory of God's presence. Did you have Acts 15, 16 through 18 pulled up? We have time for that. Go ahead.
Afterwards, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago.
So, actually, the verse that, what translation was that?
NLT.
NLT, okay. So, I did the study in NIV. And it wasn't referring to David's house, but David's tabernacle.
Ah.
Okay, so when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, the original tabernacle was long gone at that point, okay? And the temple hasn't yet been built. So temporarily, the Ark resided at David's house, basically, in a tent, okay? And the Bible goes into some detail about how David just went and spent time in that tent. He kind of just basked in the glory of the Lord. Think about the difference between having the ark in the tent and having the intimacy of just sitting with the Lord versus the tabernacle or later the temple where there were all these different rooms you had to pass through and all the ceremonial cleansing and stuff like that. Like, David just wanted to be in God's presence, okay? Now, Acts, obviously, this is New Testament stuff, right? Now, they're quoting Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. I'm not going to have you go there because it's the exact same. It says the exact same thing, okay? But David's tabernacle was intimate. Now, I want to point out John 1, 14. Cross, can you pull that up? Because I want to keep it in basically the same translations that we've been working through. John chapter 1,
verse
14. Now read what it says, but then I'm going to tell you the literal translation for it, okay?
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. So when it says that the Word became flesh and he dwelled, that word dwelled.
It means in tent,
right? It does. So it would literally say the word tabernacled among us. We would use the word camped, okay, which is to live in a tent, okay? And the Bible refers to our bodies as tents often, but it's hearkening back to living in that tent with David.
Mm-hmm.
Like that intimacy, okay? So first thing about having David's heart is having God's presence as your priority. And the second one, man, I'm over time, is that David lived in the promise of the new covenant. So I'm just going to really quickly just say, if you read the Psalms, David never denies his sin. He's not proud. He's not prideful. He's not giving excuses for what he's done. But he realizes that he can never save himself through his good works, and he trusts in God's future plan to restore him, which is brilliant and amazing because it hasn't been revealed yet, and David's already trusting there. Believing in God means having a heart like David, who leans on God and his plan to restore him. Okay? Did anybody have anything to add to that teaching before we head to commercial break, guys? Nope. Shelby, did you have anything you want to add?
No, I don't think so.
Not yet.
Not yet.
All right. Well, we'll cut to commercial, and when we return, we'll hear more about Shelby and her testimony.
Yay!
In about 3 minutes.
We all know that times are tough, and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
Earthing, also known as grounding, is the act of touching our body's skin directly to the earth, just like our ancestors did as they slept, sat, and walked on the ground nearly every day of their lives. This simple connection allows Earth's natural negative electrons to enter the human body, pacifying dangerous free radicals, which, if left unchecked, can cause severe damage to cells that can lead to many chronic diseases. Ground Therapy's patented process and suite of products were designed for you to experience all the benefits of grounding in your busy and modern lifestyle. And you'll experience the benefits of grounding within the safety and comfort of your home or office throughout the entire day, just as if you were touching the earth itself.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
Did you know that every time you swipe your debit card, those behind-the-scenes transaction fees make the big banks even richer? In 2016 alone, these fees added up to $60 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Well, what if there was a way to have the convenience of a debit card, but reroute those fees from the banksters to organizations actually doing good in the world? Organizations that protect the environment or feed hungry children? What if your swipes could literally change the world? Well, Groundswell SPC has found a way to do just that. We've designed a Visa debit card program that shares transaction fees with your favorite cause. Groundswell partners with nonprofit organizations that promote the card to their supporters. Their supporters then use the card to power the mission of the nonprofit. It's a win-win-win for everyone, except the big banks, of course. Groundswell is about to launch its first cards into market, and we're inviting you to be part of this movement as an investor in the company. Go to WeFunder.com/GroundswellCard to learn more. Set up a free WeFunder account and invest in Groundswell today and get your money on mission.
All right, and welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. I'm your host, in case you're just joining us, Felicia DeRozier, my amazing co-host,
Cross
and Mariah are here in the house. We missed you the last time, Mariah.
Oh, no, I'm sorry.
It was so sad.
Fun fact, we also happen to be her kids.
Right.
The radio studio is her bed, So this says...
And I'm her favorite child.
Oh, yeah, sure. Sure.
Notice how she said she missed me.
Oh, see, that's...
Yeah, because I'm here every week.
Uh-huh. You're the prodigal son, and he's the one that was sitting there serving with his father. That's how that is.
Notice how bitter he got at the end?
Bitter like a lemon.
So see, if I'm actually naughty, they can tell you that I'm a terrible mom. So okay. So we're joined today. We're joined today by the amazing Shelby Little, and I'm gonna let one of her besties introduce her because we've known Shelby since middle school, right?
Yeah, maybe even before then,
maybe like fourth or fifth grade.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, she has always been so precious.
She's so great. I love her.
It's so good to hear what God's done in her life, but I'm gonna let you introduce her, okay?
Yeah. Shelby was born and raised in Las Vegas. She grew up in the church and came to the Lord at a very young age. The Lord has always been her guide and comfort. Her hobbies include singing, hosting parties, and dang, they're good parties, and roller skating. She is passionate about community that builds each other up and encourages each other to follow the Lord, and she wants to spread that in Las Vegas. She's so awesome!
Yes, and we've done a couple of events together. We've done the revival prayers and stuff like that. And we just hung out together at a wedding, and it was so fun.
Her bunco nights are so much fun. So Shelby, now that you are with us, why don't you tell us a little bit of the story God has written just for you?
All right. Well, thank you very much for having me. I'm honored to be here. It's so interesting to me that we were talking about David today, because I've always had a special place in my heart for David. But I, like I said, I was raised in the church, and I became a Christian at a very young age. I remember being like 4 and going to an altar call. So
wow.
I've been a Christian for a long time. And I've kind of always like wanted God to lead me. And so, but I didn't really know how as a kid. It's like, they don't really teach you how to like listen to God. They teach you like Bible stories as a kid. So, especially a kid that young. So I kind of wanted to follow him, but didn't know the best way how. And so it kind of started a lot in the legalism and in the just following the rules, because that was how you showed you were saved, was following the rules. And after a while, it took a while to get there, but after a while when I was like in middle school was really when I started realizing that there's more to this than just following the rules, even though the rules were important. I lost my train of thought, but it's here somewhere.
wasn't you, like, recently you went to this revival, right? And your word was that you're a David, right?
Yes. So I went to a revival in Ohio, and it was a 24-hour come in and worship and pray and get poured into kind of revival, and it was incredible. And God spoke through people who didn't know me and told me everything about myself. It was like I felt like the woman at the well, where they just like told me everything about myself, and I was like,
right.
How do you people know these things? This has to be God. And so when people were praying over me, and actually the David thing started a long time ago when I was going into college, I was spoken over and told that my Jonathan was coming. And that was kind of the first time I had ever been related to David. And God revealed more and more through the years how I compared to David in different ways, which is really trippy because it's like David is known as this like amazing, like a man after God's own heart. And to be compared to that just feels so surreal so much of the time. It's like, you're comparing me to him? That's insane. And so as he's like pointed these different things out, he's shown me more and more how I am like him and how the different stages in my life are different, relate to different stages in David's life. Not that we're the same in any way, shape, or form, because time difference, he became king. I probably won't become king.
But you a queen.
There's just,
But you a queen.
Why, thank
Sorry.
You. So there's like a lot of different similarities of like, I like singing. David was a musician. David spent years tending sheep. My family raised alpacas. Like, there's just so many strange similarities that like match up. And so when I went to this revival, God really solidified in my mind, and the revival was such a cool experience in and of itself, where people who didn't know you would just come up and start praying over you and being like, I have a word for you from God. And it's like, and they tell you things they shouldn't know. And like,
right, right.
It was just so powerful. And so, like, God was just in that space. And it's something I really long for again. And it would be so great to have, like, them everywhere. So it was at that revival he kind of revealed to me that I'm stepping in out of like the shepherd phase and into like the like crowning kingly phase. And I'm not 100% sure what that means just yet, but he's been working on me a lot. And at that revival, a lot of my fear and anxiety was removed, which is a crazy thing to think about, because I've always had like really bad like social anxiety and fear about a lot of different things. And a lot of that, I walked out of the revival the first night we went, and I've had a peace about things that I've never really had before. And I'm like willing to talk like in groups more than I ever have before. I made a speech at the wedding we went to. I'm on a podcast today that like 3 months ago I would have never accepted. No offense, you guys. So it's there's like this whole courage that has come from just like having people speak into me and having God speak to me and really like telling me who I am, and that I don't have to be afraid of that or be scared of that outcome, or if people don't like that or that, I don't have to fear those things because I'm his and that's the thing that matters.
So you've gained a sense of identity and ownership, which has called out all of the wonderful things God has placed in you already?
Yeah.
That's
like,
awesome. So then, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. Because, like, I had these things that I liked doing, but I didn't really know how to share them. Like, I love talking to people. I love being around people, but I felt like I had to be an introvert or that I had to be like socially awkward. And that's a really weird way to put it, but it's not necessarily like, oh, I felt like I had to be socially awkward. It's more of like, I just thought that was the next step. and like getting over that anxiety of like people are going to judge me for this and just like not caring because God knows who I am and I know who I want to be and like those are aligning.
Mhm. Mhm. So you're ready to start dancing like David.
Exactly.
But in the context of the fact that we live in Las Vegas, we're going to say that you're going to keep your clothes on.
Yes.
We live in Vegas. We got to note that. But I wanted just to kind of interject just a little bit and say that I do want to support you, and I really feel like you're hearing from the Lord. And as an observer in your life, the direction I see you moving is that you have always been a carer of the weaker things, the fragile things in life, that shepherd, and that God is opening you up to utilize your gifts to fight for the Lord and to extend your dominion and influence. And I think that that's like maybe just giving some words to what you're experiencing, that God's kind of opening up the world for you a little bit. And I think that's a beautiful thing to watch.
Dang.
That is good.
Does that give you words for where you're at? I feel like you know you're there, but sometimes it lacks a definition. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah, that does help, like, having those words, like, oh, yeah, that's exactly what he's doing in my life right now.
Right, right. He's just opening up the world to you. He's prepared you. And I think that the most important thing to note about David was that he was God's rightful king. And so sometimes when opportunities are opened up to us or God uses us in a certain way, we can have the thought to question whether or not we're actually doing what the Lord wants, whether or not we're prepared, whether or not we're the right person for whatever it is that he's called us to do.
Stop looking at me. My gosh.
You happen to be across from me.
Ah.
I think that we can feel that way. We can feel, like in today's pop culture, we refer to that as imposter syndrome, right? And really it is like that we're calling to God and saying, I think you made a mistake with me, you know, but it's not anything that is new. Moses suffered from this too, like send somebody else, someone more qualified, right? I think that we all kind of feel that way, but the important thing to note is that perhaps part of the reason why God told you that your position is that of King David is because David didn't exalt himself, but God
exalted him
into the place of influence that he had for him.
That is so sweet, you guys.
That's fire.
So now I've disrupted her testimony. I'm sorry.
I love it. No, it's very interesting because I have been feeling that like, no, I'm not David. What are you talking about? And then people talk to me. They're like, no, you totally have a similar heart as David. And I'm like, what are you crazy people talking about?
There you go. Well, you know, and we had a whole talk about it. So I don't think it was some accident. You know, I got sick. We were in the middle of this whole wedding, and we couldn't get you back until this week. So I don't think it's any accident that the Lord aligned that perfectly so that we would be talking about the heart of David right when you were there.
Yeah, in case this is out of context, we got sick for like 2 weeks. Really sick.
Right.
And we couldn't do the show.
I kept trying to like just work through it. One time Raya had to talk some sense into me. The other time there was no voice, so I couldn't even do anything.
Yeah.
So.
And every time she overdid it, she just went right back down.
I went right back down. So anyway,
back to square one.
Tell us, is there anything else in your story, in your testimony that the Lord is leading you to share, you know, that you have in your heart that you wanted to share? Because I know we kind of interrupted a little bit.
Yeah, so I'm going to go back to the revival that I was talking about. And there, at one point, God showed me that there was, like, I was having a hard time, like, communicating with God at the time. And I went to this revival, and he kind of showed me, like, this white sheet over my eyes. And, like, it was making everything kind of, like, hard to see, but, like, in, like, hard to see him, not, like, actually hard to see things. And he's like, I'm removing this now so that you can be seen and that you can see. And it was removed, and I remember feeling like nothing was actually different. The way I saw things was so different. And I felt very called at that time to, like, build a community here in Vegas. And so it's really funny to me that, like, the right when I got back, I reached out to you because I had heard you were talking about starting a revival here.
Yeah.
And so it's been really cool to, like, see them start popping up. And, like, it's just, like, nothing is actually different, but the way I see things is so different, and, like, everything seems like God's touched it.
Right.
And it,
and I can attest to that.
Yeah, go ahead.
Just, I can attest to that because when you came back, you held your own little revival, and I don't know if it's okay to share, but that healing that had happened with a family member that we know. Are we okay with sharing that particular story?
Yeah, I think that would be great.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you want to share it?
Yeah, I can share it. My brother messaged me during the revival I had started here because I invited anybody who could come, and Mariah showed up. So, and we were sitting there with my roommates and Mariah, and we were just praying, and I got a message from my family, and my nephew, who isn't even a year old yet, had a lump on the roof of his mouth, and they were taking him to the hospital to get it checked out. And I said something, and we all stopped whatever we were talking about and just prayed over him. And before our night was even over, I got a message from another message from my family saying that the lump was completely gone. The doctors have no idea what it even could have been, because by the time they got to the hospital, it was gone. And
wow.
So, like, God has just been moving in incredible and powerful ways, and I feel like he always has been, and we're just, like, starting to take notice. Like, these
right.
things, like, God was willing to do these things all along. It was just, like, we weren't asking for them until now.
Right.
And I think that's
right.
so... I think that's so cool that he's, like, listening to us and, like, wanting to heal and reach out to us.
Right. And I think that what you just spoke was truth, that's a constant state for God. He always wants to heal and to reach out to us. But that it has to do with us coming to him through faith and in faith.
And so now, kind of just tying it all in, you said growing up that as children, we kind of grow up in this legalism mentality of be a good child and do follow the rules because you love Jesus kind of thing. Now that you've shared, like, you've been to revivals, you've been brought into your new identity, you've seen signs and wonders beyond wild imaginations, would young Shelby, 4-year-old Shelby, believe any of the things that you just shared growing up in this legal mentality of, oh, these two things can come hand in hand?
I don't know. I feel like young Shelby would have, mainly because young Shelby believed most things she was told.
Yeah.
Okay, how about preteen Shelby then? Because we're supposed to have childlike faith, so maybe preteen or like teenage Shelby.
Teenage Shelby would have been more skeptical about it. But it's hard to speak from a mentality that I'm not in anymore. Looking back, I probably would have questioned it a lot. Like, oh, that could have just been coincidence, or, you know, I would have had a lot more doubt and questions with it, I think, because it was so, do this, get this. Like, do these good works, get salvation. Which I don't think is ever how it was, like people tried to make it seem, but that was pretty much when you're a kid and you don't, like, even adults sometimes don't understand, like, having a relationship with God. So, like, explaining that to a kid who might not even, like, grasp that would have been even harder.
Right.
So.
Right. And there's this whole dynamic with being in unity with God and with the Holy Spirit and praying in accordance to that unity, that God, it's always his heart to heal and to do good things in your life. Like, it's always his heart to do that. But for us, we need to move in unity with the Holy Spirit and unity with God to know where he's moving. You know what I'm saying? He has a heart to do good things for us, to reveal himself to us, to manifest himself to us. The Bible is rich and fraught with language that talks about this, and it talks about how his word is like the rain. It falls to the earth, and it doesn't ever not produce what it's meant to. But it's a matter of us coming into unity with God, coming into unity with the Holy Spirit, coming into unity with each other, where two or more are gathered together, okay? All those sorts of things, when that's unified, the Holy Spirit flows and good things happen. You know what I mean? Incidentally, there was this whole teaching that I just heard in one of my classes where it talks about why marriage is good is because literally God set up the situation where two or more are gathered in your very household every day.
Aww.
Isn't that great?
That is.
That's fantastic.
Right. So, you know, thinking about how powerful it is when you have a marriage between two equally yoked believers who are willing to trust God with everything and willing to walk in unity with God and the Holy Spirit. Like, anyway.
That's cute.
Yay! Pastor Robbie Fawcett. Anyway, that was all right. Ladies, do we have anything else to add before we head over to commercial break and do some Q&A? Oh, gentlemen as well. I don't know, you're over here reading your Bible. He's like, what about me? You're over here reading. Did you have anything to add, bro? No? No, he just wanted to give me a hard time. Ladies, anything else?
Maybe just like one more question for Shelby is her heart is all about communities and building up the revival. So what do you have, like, a particular vision on how you think people can start doing these revivals in their own homes like you did? Is there a right or wrong way? How do we do that?
Well, I don't think there's a right or wrong way, because right and like that's God really checks where your heart's at, not like necessarily the thing you're doing. Now there are wrong things to do. I wouldn't start like doing sacrifices or something, but like, ultimately, I don't think there's, like, a wrong way to do it if you're reaching for God. And that's the biggest thing about these revivals, is it started with a bunch of college students that just wanted to seek God more. They just felt the Holy Spirit moving and wanted to worship and praise him more, so they just reached out, and people started noticing. And I think that's very similar to what we should be doing, is just reaching for God. And if somebody wants to join in on that, we don't close that off to people. It's like, no, you're welcome to come in. We'll welcome you. You can come pray with us. That's my mentality on it anyway.
Right. And we're actually getting ready to do an event where we're going to do revival prayer around the city of Las Vegas, around the whole city. And I know I've announced it. I don't have an official event put together on Facebook, but I promise I'll put it together today. We have the airtime available where we'll actually do corporate prayer over the same radio station while we drive around the city of Las Vegas. We're looking at
special appearance from us.
Right. And hopefully we'll have people call in and want to pray with us, too. So anyway, I'm going to go ahead and put us to commercial break. We'll do some Q&A, and we'll ask people to call in if they're interested in talking to us. We'll be back in about 3 minutes.
Did you know that every time you swipe your debit card, those behind-the-scenes transaction fees make the big banks even richer? In 2016 alone, these fees added up to $60 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Well, what if there was a way to have the convenience of a debit card, but reroute those fees from the banksters to organizations actually doing good in the world? Organizations that protect the environment or feed hungry children? What if your swipes could literally change the world? Well, Groundswell SPC has found a way to do just that. We've designed a Visa debit card program that shares transaction fees with your favorite cause. Groundswell partners with nonprofit organizations that promote the card to their supporters. Their supporters then use the card to power the mission of the nonprofit. It's a win-win-win for everyone, except the big banks, of course. Groundswell is about to launch its first cards into market, and we're inviting you to be part of this movement as an investor in the company. Go to WeFunder.com/GroundswellCard to learn more. Set up a free WeFunder account and invest in Groundswell today and get your money on mission.
Hey everyone, Proof here again. I want to let you know that you want to protect yourself against this upcoming food shortage that's about to happen. I know with all this COVID stuff that growing your own food is going to be extremely important right now. So I want to introduce you to my friends over at groundwithagarden.com, and you can get yourself hooked up with a vertical garden that you can grow inside or outside of your house. So if you have a back patio or you don't have room outside, you can grow in either way. And I have a bunch of stuff growing on mine. I have pictures to share. I love this thing. This is the best garden and most successful that I've ever had for gardening for my own self. So let me give you the website again, groundwithagarden.com. That's groundwithagarden.com.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marty.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marty.com.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. If you're just joining us, this is your host, Felicia DeRozier, my amazing co-host,
Cross Mariah.
And they happen to be my kids, too. And we're joined by Shelby Little, who has just inspired us by her own personal story and testimony and some really amazing stories about revivals and healing and trusting the Lord and being more in his presence. So exciting.
We're also joined by my other sibling, Caitlin, who is also too shy to speak.
Caitlin is in the room, but she will resent us having mentioned it. So,
probably just me. She'll probably pull out a knife.
So anyway, we adore her. So, and she won't resort to violence, I promise. Okay, so we're going to open up now to calls. I do have the chat room open if you're joining us online and you don't want to call in. You just want to chat with us. You can type a question into the chat box and we will be happy to field the question, hopefully have an answer for you. You can call in as a guest, 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. Please press 1. We did have a caller in the bank earlier today, but if you don't press 1 and you don't have your hand held up there, it'll signal me that you actually want to talk to us. Otherwise, I'm going to assume that you're just listening, and we'll try not to disturb you because, unfortunately, I pulled on a shy friend or two by accident because I didn't know that they were just listening there. So
they were like, who?
Why are you right here? So let's ask some questions related to that Bible study that we had today about having a heart like David. How often do we hear culturally that Jesus was a good man or a good teacher? And is that the kind of belief in Jesus that leads to salvation?
Oh, I see where I jumped ahead. Okay.
Yeah. See where you got there? Okay. Did you want to talk a little more on that?
For me, I hear it honestly more often than I should. It's very frustrating as a believer because it's like if you only knew what you're saying right now. And if we come across like that, it's like instant shutdown. You know, they don't want to hear anything you have to say. But it's like, no, I genuinely have a heart for you to know what is in store for you, what kind of gifts you could receive, what kind of freedom you could have, but they don't want it. And it's so disheartening and it's sad. Because, like, I remember talking to you a few times where I would meet somebody and I'd be like, that person's adorable. I love hanging out with them. They have such a good heart, and I've only met them for like an hour, but I adore this person, and I genuinely want to see them do well, even though I know nothing about them. But then when I hear, oh, Jesus is a good teacher, but that's it, it's like, ow!
Right. I kind of want to counter, again, with what Shelby mentioned, C.S. Lewis's argument. Like, well, okay, I mean, you say he was a good teacher. Have you read his teachings? Because he taught that he was God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he either was in a position that he knew he wasn't God, but still tried to mislead people to say that he was. Or maybe he genuinely thought that he was God, but he wasn't. That wouldn't make him a good teacher or a good man. That would either make him crazy or quite evil, to be quite honest.
Oh, yeah.
If he isn't what he said he was. So I'm banking 100% on the fact that he is who he said he was.
And in ancient culture, to describe those two, you would say he's a liar or a blasphemer.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Did you have something you wanted to add to that, Shelby, there?
No, I think you guys covered it. Yeah, totally. And although it is true that he was a good teacher, there's so much more to him than that.
Right. The whole thing is that he substantiated what he claimed to be by resurrecting himself.
Exactly.
So, you know, yeah. So, but if he wasn't God and didn't resurrect himself, then he's neither a good teacher nor a good man.
Mm-hmm.
He's either straight up crazy or straight up evil, one of the two. Because he's either intentionally misleading people or he thinks that he's God. Like, I maybe think that I'm a poached egg and probably need to be put into an insane asylum. And the poached egg example is actually C.S. Lewis's own. So the equivalent of thinking I'm a poached egg, right? So how about this? Why are we often tempted to earn our own salvation?
Man,
this comes up all the time, though, right? Like, let's be real. What is it in our flesh that makes us want to earn our own salvation?
But we can't earn it because we're not perfect.
Right, but why do we keep trying? Why do we want to?
I don't know. Stop looking at me. Sorry, go ahead, Shelby.
I feel like there's, like, a tangible evidence if we earn it. Like, I did this, so I get this. There's, like, tangible evidence. Whereas if we just trust God, there's no, like, tangible, oh, I did this thing, so I get this, which is a lot of how our world works, is transactionally.
Okay, okay. That's a nicer answer than I come up with, so I'm glad that you put that one out there. How about you, Raya? How do you feel about this?
I agree with Shelby. It's the transactional evidence. For me, I hate this so much because I do fall into this, like, every other Tuesday of just, like, and Mom, she doesn't yell at me, but she points it out often, and I don't like it. But that whole black and white, like, I'm either all good or I'm all bad, and heaven forbid I mess up, because then I got to earn my way back all the way over. And it's not tangible, but to me, it's like insurance, you know, mm-hmm. where you can't kick me out because I did what I was supposed to do.
Okay.
But I don't always think of it's insurance, but it's like I worked hard. I did what I was supposed to do. I'm a good girl. I followed the rules kind of thing.
But then that would make salvation wages.
I understand that.
Right,
know it's wrong, and I know what I know. It's just trying to make the rest of it follow.
We had a whole discussion, and I felt like this discussion, it was like on my heart for like hours and hours after we had it. We were talking about Mariah's got a boyfriend. Okay, so she's got a boyfriend. He's a nice young man, and he made for her for Christmas. He's a chemist. He's a scientist. He does all this stuff, and he made a ruby in the microwave. Right?
He destroyed so many things trying to get that to work.
But that's so cool.
It's
okay.
Really cool.
He made a ruby in the microwave. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, I used to work for a jewelry store. Okay? And we sold two different kinds of rubies. We sold synthetic rubies, is what we call, ones that you would make in a microwave. I don't think they make it in a microwave. It's in a lab. It's lab created, okay? To the point, it's lab created. Or
you didn't find these in caves.
Right, right. Or you have authentic rubies, okay?
Like that, the real deal.
The ones you find in the cave, okay? And do you know what's funny about the difference between the synthetic and the authentic ones? Is the synthetic ones are often more beautiful visually. They're clearer. They shine brighter, okay?
They sparkle.
But the way that you can tell the authentic one is its impurities, because something that's real is not perfect.
I know where you're going with this.
And it's so hard because it's like I want to be perfect. I want to get rid of all of these imperfections, yet they keep biting me in the butt. And it's in church culture, it's like hide that.
It's not just church culture. I have been, like, really struggling with the word authentic as it's used in pop culture, and I think I've mentioned this a couple of times to my family members. And it's a New Age thing. In New Age philosophy, authenticity means to take what is bad and transition it into something we call the ego, okay? And the ego is bad, and we want to minimize it. And then when you take all the bad parts away, what's left is the authentic you. But to me, being a Christian, number one, and having this experience too with gemology and stuff like that, my understanding is that the authentic includes the impurities. The authentic includes the good, the bad, the wholeness.
The raw self.
Right, right, right.
Unfiltered.
Right. It can't be authentic if it's filtered. And the only way to experience true love, true connection with other people, real bonding with other people, is to allow them to see the real treasure, which was the authentic self. So And we've got Duck Northwest Media giving us a thumbs up. So I think that they're in agreement with that. Hi, it's good to see you today. If you have any other questions, we'd be happy to read those on air. So really, really exciting things to talk about there. And that is that God wants us to show the authentic self. And then we've also talked about how it's like if you have something that is negative, something that you don't necessarily want to share publicly, you have something that we would consider, quote, bad, unquote, that thing which you neglect, that you hide in a corner, that you hide in a closet, okay, that doesn't get better. In fact, it generally grows and gets worse. You know, just like a neglected child is only going to act out more. That thing that you tenderly care for, that you bring before the Lord, that you allow God to love into submission.
If your child wants a piece of candy and you keep saying no candy, no candy, no candy, it will eventually get better, but it's not going to get better right away. He's going to keep screaming. And he's...
Well, the difference is if you took the screaming child and threw him in a closet.
He'd only, like,
he'd only scream more. You know what I'm saying? Like,
I appreciate that either.
So does it bring you any comfort to know that God made the plan for salvation and that it will for sure be acceptable to him? Okay, remember, like, if I'm making my own way to salvation, trying to follow the rules, okay, then how secure can I be in that plan? Not very, right? Maybe I missed something. But God laid out the plan for salvation. When he saw the fall of man, he devised the plan, he initiated the plan, he followed through with the plan, and now he's saying, just accept my plan.
I think for me, it's oftentimes harder because I know the plan. I made the plan. My plan should be foolproof because I know the plan, and I have a backup plan and a backup plan for that. But if someone else makes the plan, and this is something that, it doesn't have to be just God. It can be anybody because I like control.
That sounds like trauma.
I know. but my son died for you. He took all the sin. It's okay. We're cool now. Just, you know, love me. Have this relationship with me. That's it. And it's like, that's it? There's got to be like a
twist.
A clause or something like,
Right.
Something else for me to do? No, that's it. That's just too simple, and that's not good.
Trick you,
right? It's not trying to trick me, but I only got half the plan.
Right.
But it's like you have a traffic ticket and you're trying to tip the lady that you're paying a traffic ticket. No, I just need what I asked for.
Right. That's a really good analogy.
Okay, like you got the traffic ticket. We told you what you needed.
Or like
you don't need to do more than that. You don't have to add hours of community service.
Right. Like I have an accountant, and I tip her for doing my taxes, and she gets so mad at me. She's like, "This is the amount I want." And I'm like, "But extra? Why are you complaining?" And she's like, just give me what I want. That's a good example. I really like that. Good job, Mama. How about you, Shelby?
I think it does and it doesn't at the same time because I tend to be a lot like you, Mariah, and be like, but thing more I can do. But then it's like, no, I can just rest in the fact that, like, we're good because God took care of it.
And then on the other hand, it's not because there are things that we do need to do, like tell other people about Jesus, share the treasure. You know, we're like, ooh, maybe not. Let's not today. Maybe next week
or
next year.
But remember, that takes the law and it turns it into house rules, the kinds of house rules you hang in the living room. You're not getting disowned because you didn't follow the house rules. It's just a strange relationship and you have to learn to grow in that. You know what I'm saying? It's a response to love instead of a requirement of the law.
I love you.
I love you too, kid.
That's just so hard.
So guys, we're out of time. So I have two more questions. If you're following along at home, you might want to think of these questions on your own. So I'm just going to throw them out there. How can you live with God's presence as your priority?
Wow.
And how can you rest in God's promise of redemption more intentionally?
Thank goodness we're out of time.
Guys, we love you so much. Thank you so much, Shelby. It was amazing having you as our guest. And we are all
Thank
done
you.
For this episode. Thank you for joining us. And we will see you next time.
Bye.
Goodbye.
Farewell.
Bye.